Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Welcome to Christ Church. It's great to have you here this it's nice evening. And if you're new or visiting, instead of warm, welcome to you, Christ Church. We just have a few notices before we get going here. First one, we have a visiting preacher with us this evening, which is very exciting. Simon is serving as a ministry apprentice at St. Columbus Free Church, which is right downtown. He finished his BTH, his Bachelor of Theology, at ETS, Edinburgh Theological Seminary, just earlier this year. So we're very excited to have Simon with us here this evening. This coming Saturday, there's two events, great events to be a part of. One is a church planning conference connected to our denomination in Bishoprigs near Glasgow. It should be a great encouragement, and there's a lot of church planning going on in our denomination. So we have that one. The other one is the Operation Mobilization prayer meeting at the Clue, Saturday at 10 through 12. So just want to highlight those two. You have contact information at the notice sheet if you want to get involved with that. Just one thing for your diary, 7th December, Curry and Quiz Night. So be sure to put that on there. For this week, as usual, Wednesday prayer meeting, 7:30. Thursday, coffee at here at 11. No ladies Bible study. And the final notice that I just want to do is that we, this coming Sunday, will start at 10:50, having a short act of remembrance before we start. It will consist of a reading of scripture, prayer, and 2 minutes of silence before we start the service at 11:05. I said that was the last one, but the final last one is a soup lunch 2 Sundays from now. If you can help, that would be great. Just be sure to contact Rebecca so we can get it all organized. Right, that is up. Those are all the notices. Now I'm going to hand over to Simon, who's going to lead us this evening.
Thank you, Sebastian. It's very exciting to be with you here tonight. My name's Simon. I'm a ministry apprentice at St. Columbus, originally from Germany, as you can tell by my accent, perhaps. And I'm here to celebrate our Lord together with you tonight. So hear the call to worship from Psalm 136, verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let us respond to that call to worship with the words from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Please be standing, if possible.
Goodness like a feather
guide my wandering heart to thee. Grown to wander, Lord, I feel it. Grown to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Oh, then in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks for the sunshine, for your creation that we can experience here in Scotland. We give thanks for your church and for the service here tonight. We give thanks for everyone who's here, who's made it. And we give thanks that we have this opportunity, that you want to serve us and minister to us, and that we can worship you, that we don't need to do any rites, no cleansing, no laws that distance us from you, but that we can approach you where we are, whenever we are, because you are our good Father and we are your children, and we rejoice in that, and we worship you for that, and we adore you, Father. We pray for the service, that you would be here amongst us. You have promised that, and we believe in that promise. And Father, we give thanks for the words we just sung. And we ask you that you will help us to believe that. We ask you that you would bless the reading to us, the words in the sermon, and that you would show us that it's not about us, but about you. Father, help us to get into a position of humility. Help us to see our wrongdoings. Help us to see our sins that we've committed this last week in actions, in words and thoughts. And we pray for forgiveness, not for our sake, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we believe, our Lord and Savior. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now we will sing Psalm 24, "The world and all in it are God's." So please be standing for this. A very short passage. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, again we come before you and we come before you with an attitude of helplessness and with a mindset where we can't see what's happening in the world. Father, you see all the things that are happening. You see the war in the Ukraine, between Russia and Ukraine. You see the war between Israel and the Hamas, the Palestinians. Father, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to pray even sometimes. But we know that you are a good God, and we know that you are sovereign. And we thank you for that, and we pray that you would bring peace. We pray that you would show the people who you really are. We pray that you would reveal your son Jesus to them, that peace would be possible. And Father, we see our city, Edinburgh, this beautiful city, and we pray for the people here in Edinburgh. We pray for your church, and we give thanks for all the many churches here in Edinburgh, but we also recognize that so many people are like lost sheep, so many people don't know where to go in life, and we ask you to bring about revival. We ask you to reveal yourself. We ask you that your word would be preached, that you would have faithful servants among the people here in Edinburgh, and that people would come to faith, that you would draw them close to you. And Father, I pray for this church here, Christ Church, that you would let it grow, and you would always protect the people here, that you would bless them, and that you would bless Sebastian and David when they preach your word here. I pray that you would make yourself known, and that you would do great things here in this church through your people. Father, I pray that you would give me the right words right now, and that our hearts would be soft and open, and that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see for what your son Jesus has done when he was here in the flesh. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and that he is always with us, and that we can approach you through him at any time. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll sing another hymn, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. Please be standing.
With the Father's compassion in the wonder of the cross.
cross, bringing peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in Him. King of heaven, we will answer the call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Salvation in Jesus' name.
Have to remember to unmute myself. Just wanted to make sure you don't hear my singing. Probably don't want that. We have a really short passage tonight, but I've seen that in the evenings you've gone through a series that you've called Luke and Learn. So I thought it would be great to just continue that and to look at another passage in the Gospel of Luke. It's maybe not the most well-known passage, but it's a good one. That's a good passage, and I had great joy studying that passage and preparing for the sermon. Just as a little context, I start with reading it. He said, therefore, that's Jesus speaking, just as a little information. But you will have noticed that by having your Bibles open, I'm sure. I just have to find where I am for a second. I had a very busy day, so I hope you can forgive me for that. Okay, so we're looking at a parable today, right? For those who have forgotten what a parable is something like a story that teaches us something about God. And Jesus does that all the time. He uses parables all the time to make a point, to explain something by telling a story. Although sometimes he has to explain the parables he uses because the people just didn't understand them. So the meaning of a parable today, the meaning of the mustard seed that grows into a tree and the leavened bread, it's not very difficult to understand. Right from the get-go, Jesus says that this parable is about the kingdom of God. Therefore, the song we just sang was very, very fitting. And Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, which is a very, very small seed. But that seed can actually grow into a really big tree. And the people who lived in Jesus' time, they would have understood this immediately, because mustard seeds were very common, you know, in the marketplaces. People would use them. People would just be aware of them. So they would have known that a mustard seed grows into a big plant, up to 3 meters sometimes. And it's really tiny, actually. So to the people in Jesus' time, this picture makes sense, right? And for us, it's also not very difficult to understand once we know this little information about the mustard seed. So what does it mean? The kingdom of God starts very small and becomes very big. So that, at the most basic level, that's what this text means. I could say amen and I could go home right now. I mean, it starts small and becomes big. That's not very difficult to understand. Although the beginnings of the kingdom of God are very small, it eventually grows into something great. And that's also the meaning of the second parable in the section. A woman puts only a little bit of leaven into the dough, and the whole dough mixes with it until all the dough is leavened. Now this illustration is actually a bit unusual, because usually the leaven or the yeast in the Bible is a picture for sin. But here, Jesus uses it to describe how the kingdom of God is unfolding, right? So we have to get over the fact that in this parable, yeast has nothing to do with sin. It has something to do with the kingdom of God. And of course, immediately when we start talking about the kingdom of God, questions come up. What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? Who is in the kingdom of God? And unfortunately, we don't have the time to go through all these things today. Great, but we probably would need a few hours to talk about all of that, or even years. I mean, so many books have been written about that, and people are still not very sure what the kingdom of God even means. But someone has given a helpful definition for it. A famous preacher says this: when we talk about the kingdom of God, We ought not to think of a region, so a physical sphere, but we should think in terms of a reign. And that reign is the reign, or the rule, of God's grace in the hearts and lives and spheres of influence of those who are his followers. So it's actually not about something physical necessarily, although it is in a way, but it's also spiritual. It happens in our hearts, okay? So when we look at Luke chapter 17, Jesus says this. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So Jesus, standing in the midst of the people here, says he is the kingdom of God in a way. And that's problematic for the people living in Jesus' time. So the Jews in Jesus' time, they had the expectation that the kingdom of God would be something physical, with the Messiah as the leader and the king. They expected something really big. I don't know, a mighty king riding into Jerusalem on a horse to come and to free the Israelites from the Romans. And it's true, in a way, Jesus is the king, but the kingdom did not come in the way the Jews had expected it to come. Instead of a great warrior, they got a servant. Instead of a great warrior riding in on a horse, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a baby donkey. Instead of one who would free Israel of the Romans, he tells them to love their enemies. Jesus did not come to establish a physical kingdom. He came to bring a kingdom that is spiritual. And they didn't understand that. He came to bring a kingdom that we can only enter if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. A kingdom we can only enter if we are born again. And Jesus promises in Matthew 24 that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's the words he uses. But it must have seemed so unlikely to those who listened to Jesus, right? Jesus saying the kingdom of God will be preached everywhere in the whole world, but it's so small. Jesus only has 12 followers. So how is that going to happen? So Jesus, with these two parables here, is basically saying, look, I'm God the Son, and I'm saying it will happen, and I promise you the kingdom of God will be preached everywhere, and that is the meaning of these parables. So let's dig in a little bit deeper. Let's unpack that a little bit. So I've got 3 points for you tonight. Usually, I don't like doing 3 points in a sermon, but it is helpful sometimes, and here it worked really well. So the 3 points, for those of you who want to take notes, are Christ, the planner of the kingdom; Christ, the planter of the kingdom; and Christ, the protector of the kingdom. Okay. So Christ, the planner of the kingdom. Let's do that first. What do I mean by that? I mean by that we believe that God is in charge of how the kingdom unfolds and develops. In our Reformed tradition, we believe in the sovereignty of God. That is, that God has decreed everything that comes to pass. That means that God has a plan about his kingdom, and he has that right from the beginning. But that plan is very different from what we might expect. Let's do a little thinking exercise. If you had to give someone advice as to how to establish a kingdom, how to gain power, how to become the most famous person who has ever lived, how would you respond? Maybe something like this. So first of all, you need to gain followers, then you need to gain finances, right? You need to form maybe an army around you, and you need to convince people of your political views and motives, and then you can go out and you start a war with someone, you start fighting for land, and then you make sure that you will be in public as long as possible and that you die as a person of honor. You know, people remember you as a really nice person. It's a good death. But that's not what Jesus is like at all, is it? Jesus had only 12 followers. He had no money, no possessions, only what he was wearing. He was the son of a carpenter. He was not born in a palace. He did not have strong political opinions. He never used violence against anyone. He was only active in public for 3 years. I mean, if you think about that, Buddha, Muhammad, Mahatma Gandhi, all kinds of people who are really famous nowadays, they were in public all the, for a long time, over decades. Jesus was in public ministry for 3 years. And then he died as a criminal on the cross. It's the most shameful death in his time. After only 3 years of public ministry, followed by his death and resurrection, the seed of the kingdom was planted. And you see, God planned it like this. In the Old Testament, we have many prophecies about Jesus. They talk about the fact that he doesn't appear like a king, but as a servant. It's not like we expected. In Isaiah 53, very famous passage, Isaiah writes this, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's not as a description of a king or someone who will bring about a kingdom. But that was God's plan. Counterintuitive, countercultural, counter everything, really. And what happens? The seed, it starts growing through the 12 apostles in Israel, who through the power of the Holy Spirit boldly proclaimed the good news. Now, the name Jesus is now known almost everywhere in the world. There's hardly any areas where the gospel hasn't been preached yet. And make no mistake, it's still very much growing. Here in Scotland, it's growing. And especially in other parts of the world, if you look to Asia, if you look to South America, if you look to Africa. It's very encouraging what the Lord is doing at the moment. In Scotland, we have a difficult time at the moment. But make no mistake, the kingdom of God is growing, and that's encouraging. God had planned it like this, because he wants you to see that it's not your doing. It's all his doing. So we see that in the parable of the mustard seed, something small becomes something big. In the second picture, it's about the leaven, or the yeast in the bread. You see, the measurements that are given in this passage, it says three measurements, but actually that's about 40 kilograms of flour, which would be enough to feed more than 100 people. So it's a lot of flour and only a little bit of yeast. So if you put only a little bit of yeast into that amount of flour, and let's say you're not German and you don't understand much about baking bread, you might expect that that's not enough, right? But the yeast works through everything. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not necessarily a physical place, but it has a spiritual reality to it as well. And it affects every aspect of life. It's like sugar spread out evenly and a piece of chocolate. You have a chocolate bar. The sugar is not all in one piece of the chocolate bar. The sugar is spread out in the chocolate bar. It's everywhere. The bread rises because the yeast has been worked through all the dough. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. And this is only possible because Christ planned it that way. It's only possible because, like yeast, the gospel is special. And it attacks every aspect of life. Politics, creation, our personal lives, our relationships, literature, movies, philosophy, morality, illnesses, death, and all the things unseen. And we could just write a list that would never stop, really. So this ought to make us think. Do we submit to Christ as the planner of the kingdom? Do we acknowledge that he knows better? Are you prepared to say, "I will serve God, and I will do whatever he asks me to do, even when I think that his plan doesn't make much sense"? And secondly, do you have a kingdom mindset? Do you see the kingdom of God entering every aspect of your life? Is that kingdom mentality visible in your life throughout the whole week, or is it only there on a Sunday? So Christ, the planner of the kingdom. Okay, second point, Christ, the planter of the kingdom. If you have read the parable carefully, you will have noticed that the mustard seed is planted by someone, right? It's like a man who plants a mustard seed in his garden. And you will have noticed that the leaven is also put into the dough by someone. It's like a woman who puts yeast into the dough. So what we can say is that someone actively plants the kingdom, or sometimes we use the language of Christ inaugurates. He inaugurates the kingdom when he was here. So obviously Jesus Christ is the planter of the kingdom. The true king has come to bring the kingdom. So how does he plant it? Well, I think the kingdom is established because the king has arrived. That makes sense. With the coming of Christ, the kingdom has come. He's not received like a king. He's not treated like a king. And in many ways, he doesn't act like a king that we would imagine. He acts like a servant. And as I said before, the kingdom he's bringing is not very typical either. The thing with God's kingdom is that it's already here, but not yet. Jesus has already brought in the kingdom of God, but it's not yet fully consummated. But we can be sure that one day the kingdom will be here in full. And the reason we know we can be sure that the kingdom of God has come is by looking at what Jesus says and what he does. So in chapter 13, where our passage is, Luke chapter 13, just before our passage actually, there's a story where Jesus heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath. And of course, the Jews, they aren't happy about that. The Pharisees, they say to him that work on a Sabbath is not permitted, right? But Jesus responds that even the Pharisees, even they who keep all the commandments, they take care of their ox or their donkey, and they feed it on the Sabbath, right? So how much more, says Jesus, is it justified that this woman who suffered for 18 years is healed on the Sabbath? You see, the message that Jesus is bringing here, it couldn't be any louder, it couldn't be any clearer than what it is. And the message is that Jesus has come to make things right again. If someone asks you, what is the kingdom of God? You can tell him this. Jesus has come to make things right again. That's a very short summary of what it is. Jesus has come to give us true rest, true Sabbath rest, true peace and fulfillment, true shalom, as the Bible calls it. And every miracle that he performs, it points forward to the kingdom of God. It points forward to what it is going to be like. No diseases, no sicknesses. And these miracles are pointers. So through the arrival of the king, through the arrival of Jesus, of the one to whom everything belongs, the kingdom of God has entered the world. God has planted it. And the second bit of the parable ties in perfectly with that as well. It says it's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. The process of the kingdom is constantly developing. But one day, the whole dough will be leavened. One day, we will be in a new creation with our Lord and Savior and enjoy all the benefits of God. That's where Jesus uses the image of a plant and the image of bread. Jesus plants the seed and he waters it and he makes sure that this plant will grow. And its growth is inevitable. You can't stop it. There's nothing you can do to stop the kingdom of God growing. This week, as I prepared for this sermon, I read an article about Shark Bay, Australia. Has anyone been to Australia here? No, I've never been. But there is a beach in Australia. And the interesting thing about that beach is that there's a lot of underwater seagrass in that area. Actually, there's 200 square kilometers of underwater seagrass there. So researchers, they went there and they took 18,000 samples of different places to find out how many different plants this whole area covers. And they were astonished because it turns out it's all the same plant. The whole 200 square kilometers are all from the same seed. It was one seed that once was planted there and grew and just grew and grew and grew and grew. That's an area bigger than Edinburgh. That's, I mean, it's really amazing. that is what the kingdom of God is like. It grows from one seed, and the seed we can see is Jesus Christ. As soon as he was born, the king had arrived. You see, the Jews in Jesus' time expected the Messiah to come in apocalyptic power. They expected something big. But God shows a different way. As a child, humble and meek and unknown and very small. And that's how God decided to plant the kingdom of God. And he planned it from the very beginning. In Genesis 3:15, we read a prophecy about the seed of the woman that will defeat the serpent. And what God says happens. Jesus Christ, he came to make things right again. And he came to defeat the devil and to heal the sick. And more importantly than everything else, he came to reveal who God is and to die for our sins. You see, it's always about God, Jesus Christ. He's the seed. He brings about the kingdom of God so that we can have fellowship with him again. Okay, so how is this important to us? Christ is the planter, but he uses us as ambassadors. He uses you and he uses me to spread the message, to spread the gospel, to spread the kingdom. Are you aware of this? Do you know that he doesn't need you to spread the kingdom, but he wants you to take part in his plan and to spread the kingdom? That's the way God has chosen to spread the gospel, through the means of his word and his people, like this big plant in Australia. It just grows and grows and grows. Okay, secondly, all that we have talked about ought to make us hopeful in light of what is to come and in light of our circumstances right now. Everything is happening, has happened, and will happen just as Christ has told us it would. We are facing difficult times. We do live amongst people who are hostile towards the Christian faith, and we do continue to struggle with sin. But one day, the plan will come to full consummation, and we will be with our Lord forever in all eternity. And as Christians, you're already born into that eternity. You're already born into the kingdom of God, and your mindset, it should be in those heavenly things. And that's our hope. That's God's plan, and it was God's plan all along. I mean, think about it. Why did God create us in the first place? Theologians have tried to answer this for over 2,000 years. And the best answer that people have come up with is because he loves us. He didn't have to create us, but he wanted to. He wants to have fellowship with us. Okay, lastly, Christ the protector. I've already said that when we talk about the kingdom, we often use language like being in the kingdom or not being in the kingdom. The parable here in Luke talks about a mustard seed that grows into a tree. And then it says something interesting. It says, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And this imagery of birds resting among the branches of this big tree is actually used a few times in the Old Testament. It's very interesting, in a very symbolic kind of way. It's often a symbol for gathering the nations, for gathering the Gentiles. And if you remember, Luke, who's writing this gospel, he was not writing to a Jewish audience. He was writing to the Gentiles. He was writing to the Greeks, to the Romans. And you see the irony in this. The Jews, they always thought that they alone are God's people. But as we know, on this side of the cross, God had different plans. Not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, God wants to save. Thanks be to God. I mean, praise the Lord for this. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. The Bible tells us that the Gentiles were grafted into the tree, the tree that is the people of God, okay? And here in this parable, Jesus uses the image of the birds on the branches who are in the kingdom of God. And that's the good news. You have been saved by grace through faith alone, and you are in the kingdom of God, resting on the branches, building your nest there. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, he is the protector of this tree. He is the king of the kingdom. He's Jesus the protector. He protects you. So, I have said that you can be in the kingdom. And automatically, this presumes that you can also be outside of the kingdom. And actually, Jesus talks about that too. In Luke chapter 13, where we are right now, before and after the parable of the mustard seed and the leavened bread, he preaches on the kingdom of God. And he performs miracles that show that he brings about the kingdom of God. And this is really interesting. The one and only requirement that he has for you to enter the kingdom of God is that you repent. The only way for anyone to enter the kingdom is to say that you are truly sorry for your sins. Repentance means to stop running away from God. It means turning around and running into the open arms of the Father. And if you think you can do it by yourself and you reject God, then let me tell you, you can't do it by yourself. You need to turn around. And you need to tell Jesus that you're sorry. And if you're a Christian here today, you are already a citizen of the kingdom. You are already a child of God. And the hands of Christ the King surround you. And no matter what is happening to you in your life, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are searching at the moment and you don't know what you're searching, let this be a sign to you. God is calling for you here today, and it's very real. So do not wait any longer. You do not have to be a bird without a home, looking for a place to rest. It's right here. It's like there is a big tree right in front of you with a branch just for you on which you can rest, where you can find a home and belonging, a place where God himself reigns. The kingdom of God is growing from a seed to a tree, and we can't stop it. And all of God's people say, Amen. So let us respond to this by singing the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ, My King.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Unto him eternally my love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. Standing on the promises of God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.